message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. So have any of you ever received a letter from a celebrity? I have. It's been a few years, but in my 20s and 30s, I recall that I would usually get at least two letters a year from Ed McMahon. That's right. In fact, I've heard that a few others also received letters from Ed. Seriously. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to hear a knock at your door? And then when you open the door, you see newspaper reporters and people with TV cameras. On your left is a woman standing there with flowers and balloons. And then just beside her is a man standing there with a big check with $10 million written across the front of it. Yes, people in our nation dream of winning the big one. It's no wonder that some people spend more than they can afford on lottery tickets and slot machines. But we need to remember the words of Jesus from our gospel reading. He said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, and nor is our Lord saying, that it's a sin to be rich, or that it's evil to enjoy the prosperity that God may give us. If that were the case, then everyone here today would be in huge trouble. You see, we Americans are the rich people of this world. Even our middle class, or our lower middle class, or even the poverty level Americans, they are actually rich compared with many people in other countries. In fact, did you know that some teenagers in Jamestown who work a part-time job at a fast food restaurant probably make 10 times more per year than many people in third world nations? I'm afraid there are millions of people on this planet who would give anything just to have what some poor Americans take for granted. The truth is, God has blessed us American Christians with immense wealth. And also, let me say again, it's not a sin to have money, nor is it wrong to enjoy the prosperity that God gives you. In fact, the Bible also teaches that money is a wonderful gift from God. We use money to pay for shelter. We use money to pay for our utility bills. We use it to provide for transportation. We use it to buy our clothing and our food. We use it to pay for medical care. We use it to pay our taxes. And we use it for countless other luxuries. But most important of all, we use money to give to important charities, and even more important than that, we use the money God gives us to support the mission of this congregation and also of Christ's church at large. So money is a good thing. On the other hand, the Bible does warn us about a serious danger that looms over the wealthy. And that includes all Americans, remember. Listen again to these words from our epistle reading. "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So what is God teaching us here? Simply put, we're supposed to love God. But often we sinners ignore God, and we end up loving His gifts instead. And if that happens to us, then we are truly poor, even if we have all the wealth that this world holds dear. With that understood, we're now ready to continue our sermon series, which I started last Sunday. As I mentioned, the Sunday sermon series for Lent is Jesus letters to us based on Jesus' seven letters to the churches as found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And as I stressed last Sunday, these letters from Jesus to the seven churches are actually meant for all churches of all times and places. And so today's letter to the church in Smyrna is also meant for our ears, the church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Jesus writes, "These are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." Now Jesus says that He is the first and the last. That's just a creative way of saying that He is God Himself. Jesus is the beginning and the ending of all things. But if Jesus is God, then why did He say that He died? Can God die? Apparently so. In fact, we know that Jesus is speaking about His death on the cross for us, where He offered Himself as the sacrifice for our sins, that we might receive the riches of God's mercy and love. But how do we know that it was actually God who hung on that cross? The answer is that Jesus is not dead and buried, contrary to what we've heard in the media recently. Oh, Jesus did die, but He came to life again. Our Savior lives, and He continues to speak to us so that we will turn away from the poverty of our sin and rejoice in the riches of God's mercy. Now listen to what Jesus says next. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." Now what is Jesus saying here? How can you be living in poverty and still be rich? Well, you see, unlike us wealthy Americans, the Christians who lived in the city of Smyrna almost 2,000 years ago were absolutely destitute. Why? Well, at that time, Christians were not well received by society. If you were a faithful Christian living in Smyrna, you might lose your job simply because you believe in Jesus. Or if you happen to be a business owner, the majority of unbelievers might not do business with you simply because you believed in Jesus. And the result was that those Christians faced financial hardship. They barely had enough money for food and clothing, and sometimes not even enough for that. However, even though Jesus is saying this, we need to remember that they were truly rich. Even though they were living in poverty, Jesus says they are rich. How can that be? Well, you see, Jesus is trying to teach us that they actually possessed all that truly matters in life. They had riches that could never be taken away from them. What were those riches? Their sins were forgiven. They were God's dearly loved children, and they had the certain hope of eternal life in the new creation that God would give them when Christ returns again. They had this certain hope, and no amount of poverty in this life could take that away from them. They were truly rich. On the other hand, though, there were some other people in Smyrna who were truly poor, even though they were well off financially. Jesus writes, "I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Now, who's Jesus speaking about? Well, Jesus is speaking about some Jews who rejected Jesus, and yet these Jews still considered themselves to be faithful children of God. You see, these Jews assumed that they were saved because of their holy lives. They were just like the Apostle Paul before he was converted by Jesus. They trusted in their good works to save them from sin. In addition, These Jews were wealthy, and they wrongly assumed that their wealth was a sign that God was pleased with them. On the other hand, these same Jews assumed that God had rejected the Christians. Why? Well, they saw how poor the Christians were, and they assumed that the Christians' poverty was a sign that God had abandoned them. In fact, the Jews would slander the Christians. They would say, obviously those Christians have been rejected by God. Obviously those Christians are despised by God. And here's the evidence. Look how poor they are. If they were good like us, they would be rich. But because they're living in poverty, isn't it obvious that God has rejected them? Now, this should be a warning to us. We American Christians must repent of the times that we think we have wealth because we're good people. When we think that God loves us and overlooks our sins because of our good deeds, then we are this far away from becoming a synagogue of Satan. Even more, if we view our wealth as a sign that God loves us, and the poverty of others as though God hates them, then again we are this close to becoming a synagogue of Satan. May God rescue us from this fate. And the good news is that God has rescued us. Just like those Christians in Smyrna, you also are rich. And I'm not talking about your material prosperity as Americans, because as we heard from our epistle reading, our material wealth is so uncertain, and we could lose it at any time. Instead, I can assure you that you are rich because you have been saved by Jesus. I want you to listen again to what Jesus writes to the Christians in Smyrna, because they're for your ears too. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says that some of those Christians in Smyrna will suffer for 10 days? What does that mean? Well, remember, numbers in the book of Revelation are symbolic of various things. For instance, the number 10 stands for wholeness and intensity. So Jesus is saying that some of them will suffer intensely for an indefinite period of time. They will be persecuted by unbelievers because they trust in Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus says, be faithful unto death. And you know what? Jesus asks the same of us Christians today. We are to be faithful to Jesus in our culture, even if it means losing our very lives. Now that seems awfully harsh. It sounds as though Jesus is saying, you better be absolutely faithful to me, and the moment you fall short, you're out of my loving hands. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying that he will reject us immediately, the very instant that we have a moment of weakness in the face of persecution? If that were the case, I would be the first one to be in despair. For example, remember the Apostle Peter. Peter denied Jesus no less than 3 times just to avoid persecution. But God convicted Peter of his sin, and Peter came back to Jesus in sorrowful repentance, and Jesus received him back in mercy and in love. In the same way, some of us may fail during times of persecution. Just like Peter, you may be tempted to deny Jesus just to save yourself a little trouble. But the Holy Spirit will not allow you to feel good about this sin. The Spirit will move you to repent, and he will move you to seek Jesus. who will always receive you with the mercy that he won for you on the cross. Therefore, when Jesus says, be faithful unto death, what he's actually doing is begging us to never reject him completely, because that's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to start to feel good about leaving Jesus in exchange for an easy life in this world. The devil wants you to get comfortable with your sin and even excuse it or affirm it. The devil wants you to think that you can get by just fine without Jesus. Jesus knows that Satan will tempt us in this way. And so, let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying. He is saying, be faithful unto death. Don't let anything keep you from trusting in my promises. If you do deny me in a moment of weakness, then confess your sin and come back to me, because I'll always love you and I'll always welcome you with open arms. Trust in me and I will give you the strength to overcome and be faithful, even in the face of death. My friends, not only will Jesus forgive us when we fail, which is good news for us sinners, but Jesus will also give us the strength to stand firm. Jesus does this by assuring us that we're forgiven and by reminding us that we have true riches that not even death can take away from us. So just as Jesus died and then conquered death, we also can face death and know that we have the certain hope of eternal life in God's love. Jesus ends his letter with these words, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, I thought we only die once. What does Jesus mean by the second death? Well, the second death is spiritual death. In other words, the second death is eternal separation from God's love. You see, contrary to what many people think, physical death is not our real problem. Because according to the Bible, all people get to live forever. That's right, all people will be resurrected on the final day. The question is, where and with whom will you live forever? The second death is eternal separation from God's love. And my friends, that is a fate far worse than physical death. But you, who believe in Jesus, will not be hurt at all by the second death. Because Jesus has saved you. Jesus shed his blood for your sins and conquered death for you. Jesus has reconciled you with God. Jesus has given you a new heart that grieves over sin. Jesus has given you a new heart that clings to Jesus for mercy and love and life. So when you leave today, remember that you have just received a letter from the greatest celebrity there is, Jesus. And Jesus' letter to you says, you're rich. Even if you lose your job, even if you lose your home, even if you lose your food, even if you lose your clothes, even if you lose life itself, you still are rich. You possess all things because you are possessed by Jesus.